has been completely destroyed by Babylon, the great empire of Babylon. They came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the country, and the way Babylon worked is they would take the best of the best of the people, the smartest, the most skilled people back to Babylon with them and try to assimilate them into Babylon, to brainwash them and to really make them into Babylonians. They wanted them to forget about their culture and assimilate the culture of Babylon. Among the ones who were taken were, of course, Daniel and some of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men were taken to Babylon. When we get to chapter 3, they'd already passed one test already, and they'd been promoted up into high levels of government. These were important people, and they're about to pass another test in chapter 3, a test that God had given them, and to take a stand for God. So we're going to look at this story in Daniel chapter 3 today. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we read God's word, and let's look at this story here together. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he'd set up. So all the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You've issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers of his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Though these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and all other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, and no other God can save, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we pray today that you'll speak to us through your word. I want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Amazing story, very familiar story for us about these three men who took a stand for God. We see that they underwent temptation. You know, even though these are good, godly men, they underwent temptation. Just because you're a good, godly person doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. Everybody's tempted. And these guys are tempted. There's several temptations they're facing here. First, the temptation to blend in with the crowd. Nebuchadnezzar made this huge statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, made of gold. It could have been an image of him. Probably was. It doesn't say, but it probably was. We might wonder, if you go back in chapter 2, you'll see that Daniel interpreted one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams of having a big, tall statue. Maybe that's where he got the idea. And he got full of himself and thought, well, I'm going to make a statue of myself. But he makes this huge statue. It would be impressive. It would be able to be seen from a long ways away. And this ceremony is set up. All the important people are supposed to come. All the royal officials and people are come. And when the music starts, everybody has to bow down and worship this idol of gold. And that was the rules. Or if you don't, you get thrown into the fiery furnace. So these three men are going to be there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're part of the royal officials. They're going to be there. You can bet there was a temptation just to blend in. If we just go along with the crowd, we won't be noticed. We're not going to get in any trouble. We can get out of this. Just do what everybody else is doing. Blend in with the crowd. I'm sure. After all, we're in a foreign country. Who will know? Right? Romans 12:1 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. These guys are undergoing what a lot of us undergo all the time, this pressure to conform to the world, to blend in. But Jesus says we're supposed to be different from the world. We're supposed to be holy in an unholy world, not blend in, but to be different as we follow Christ. There also is the temptation to compromise their faith. To compromise their faith. They knew who the Lord God was. But it would have been easy to, you know, say, well, let's just go ahead and bow down to this altar, this idol, and still worship our God. Compromise. They knew what God said in Exodus when he says, you shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. No idols, no worship of false gods or idols. They knew that very well. And they were called to take a stand for God and not compromise their faith. You know, there's a lot of temptation in our world to compromise our faith. You know, if you accept all other faiths as being valid, you're compromising your faith. If you accept what is just politically correct instead of what God says in his word, you're compromising your faith. There are many ways you can compromise your faith. We need to keep our faith secure and strong in our Lord. They also were tempted to save their positions of authority. These were important people. Think about it. They were high in the government. They probably had high paychecks. They probably were wealthy, well taken care of, lived in a nice part of town. I mean, they had it made. God had blessed them and raised them up to this place. If they took this stand for God, they would probably lose all of it. Remember, they didn't know how the story was going to end, right? They're laying their jobs, their lives, everything on the line, but they're willing to do it. They knew that there was a price to be paid for standing up for God. There was also a temptation to save their lives. The king was serious. Anybody that didn't bow down goes into the blazing furnace. Now you can picture the blazing furnace already going. I think it's there close by and it's burning when the people are there before the statue. I mean, there's great motivation to bow down to the statue when you see the furnace right there. Temptation to save their lives. I mean, if they go along with the crowd and blend in, they will be alive. If they don't, they're probably going in the furnace because that's what the king said. These guys knew the king. They knew he was prideful. They knew he was had anger problems. They knew he would follow through. So there would be a very real temptation to try to stay alive, but they didn't. We have many of our brothers and sisters around the world today who face this. We don't face it here in America. They face it every day. If I confess Christ, I might be killed. I might die. I read of a story just yesterday, came in the mail, from the Jesus Film Project. A man in a Muslim country named David, not his real name, but we'll call him David. He was given a Bible, and he began to read it in secret so no one would know that he was reading this book, the Bible. And he became a believer. He accepted Christ as his Savior and became a Christian. So he wanted to share with people, but he was afraid to. Finally, he got up the nerve to share with his cousin, found that his cousin was also a believer, secretly. So these two men decided, we're going to start a church. So they met in David's attic so they wouldn't get seen by anybody, and they began to meet and have church and share with people. 20 people came to faith in Christ in that community. Well, the local imam heard about it, and he says, we need to get these guys and turn them back to Allah. We need to get them to repent and turn back. So he stirred up the people to get these guys. Friends of David came and said, David, the imam is coming to get you to do you harm. David, to save his family, decided to leave his home, and he took his cousin with him, and he went right out in the middle of the mob that was gathered out in the town square where the imam was, that were all worked up and agitated about this. The imam saw them. They said there was about 1,000 people in this town square. The imam saw him and approached him and said, you must repent and turn back to the truth. Right now, make your confession. David, one person said, with a faith as someone described, with the spirit of a lion, shouted, we will not repent. We are going to serve Christ. His response shocked the imam and the crowd, and they backed away from them. The imam left, said, I got business to do, and he left. And he told the crowd, do what you want to do. The crowd got up their courage and was going to come and get these two guys, and the police showed up and broke up the whole place. They arrested David and his cousin for public disturbance, but they were saved from the riot and the people. Today, the letter went on to say, those two cousins are still running that church in that town. They were willing, just like the three Hebrew men, to make a stand for Christ, even though it could have cost their lives. Many times in the Muslim world, you do lose your life when you do that. Happens all the time. These guys were spared, and the three Hebrew children, the men, were spared in this story. But they were both all willing to give up their lives for the sake of Christ. Let's look at their testimony, because we know the ceremony happened. People bowed down, and except three guys, very conspicuously, didn't bow down, the three Hebrew men. They defied the king's order. They defied the king that they worked for. He was the power of the world at that time, and they defied him. They said, no, we're not going to do it. Very publicly, they did this. In order to be faithful to God, they decided it was more important to obey God than to obey their king. In Acts, it reminds me of this story when Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin, and they were told never to talk about Jesus again. Remember that story? And Peter and John told them, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So the three Hebrew men decided to obey God rather than the king. Civil disobedience. Civil disobedience. They defied the king's order. They publicly declared their faith in God. Now, when you're the only one standing and everybody else is bowed down, it's going to be a little bit conspicuous, right? You're just going to stand out just a little bit, right? No hiding. Everybody can see. Everybody knows that you're publicly declaring your faith in God. You're not bowing down to that idol. Very important. Jesus told his disciples, Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. We need to acknowledge Christ now, publicly, and he'll acknowledge us someday in heaven. So these three Hebrew men make this stand publicly for God, and people see it, and some people go report it to the king. There's always tattletales out there everywhere, right? These men, they're probably jealous because these Hebrew men came in and took these positions of authority, so they want to make sure the king knows, king, these guys aren't doing what you said, and this is what you said you were going to do to them. So the king calls them into his office, and I think it's really interesting because he said, if you don't do this, you're going to the fiery furnace. He gives them another chance. He says, okay, we're going to do it again, guys. This is a rerun. If you bow down when the music plays, you're okay. If you don't, you're going in the furnace. And these men declared their faith in God to him, like they did to the crowd. You see, they were not afraid of the judgment of man. Not afraid of the judgment of man. I love what they said when the king confronted them. He said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's pretty bold, confrontive, to say that to the most powerful man on the planet at that time. Not going to do what you tell us to do, no matter what you do. Not afraid of the judgment of man. They realized the most important life was not this life, but the life to come. Not afraid of what man could do to them. Jesus talked about this. He said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. They didn't fear what man could do to them. There's a story told of one of the early bishops of the church named Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. He was brought before the Roman authorities, arrested for his faith in Christ and brought before Roman authorities and told him that if he cursed Christ, he would be released. He replied, 86 years have I served him. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The Roman officer replied, unless you change your mind, I will have you burnt. And Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and after a while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the judgment to come and the everlasting punishment reserved for the ungodly. Do what you wish. And he died for his faith in Christ. The three Hebrew men in this story were saved. Polycarp was not. But all of them were willing to die for Christ. Willing to die for their faith. These men had faith in the power of God. They looked at the king, the most powerful man on the planet, and said, King, we're not going to do what you say. Even if our God doesn't rescue us, and he is able to rescue us, by the way. Remember what the king said to them? What God is able to rescue you from my hand? That's kind of bold. And the Hebrew guy said, Our God can. Our God can rescue us from your hand. Jeremiah 10 says, there is no one like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is mighty in power. These Hebrew men believe that. Remarkable faith when you think about it, because think about their country had been destroyed. They are exiles in a foreign nation. They don't have a lot of recent evidence of the power of God being at work. They're living under the time of punishment of God on the people of Israel. And yet they have faith in God. That he's able to do this if God chooses to do it. They also submitted to the will of God. They told the king, if God doesn't rescue us from the furnace, he's able. Doesn't matter. We still won't bow down to your statue. They submitted to the will of God. If God rescued them, they were willing to do that. If God let them die, they were willing to do that. Submitted to the will of God. Remember, they don't know how the story ends. We do. They're just surrendering. God, we're in your hands, God. May your will be done. Well, the fiery furnace. This king, when he heard this response from these men who are supposed to obey him, responded with extreme anger. He is very, 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 very mad, this guy, Nebuchadnezzar. He heats up the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. Now, listen, normal is hot enough, okay? Normal will kill you. 7 times hotter than normal is just irrational. It doesn't make any sense at all, except that it's fueled by his anger. That's how angry he is. These furnaces, I mean, no one knows exactly what it looked like, but it was probably a brick-lined furnace with a vent out of the top somewhere for the smoke and the heat to escape out of the top, we can assume. So it was able for people to go, and if someone wanted to throw, like the king wanted to throw some in, he could go and drop them in through the top into that furnace to be consumed by the fire. We need to remember that the king's response is really fueled by the prince of darkness. The devil hates God. He hates the things of God. He hates the people of God. He hates what God is doing, and he'll do anything to mess things up. And so when you see extreme hatred like this, extreme anger, there's a source behind that. There's a source behind that. He's angry at these men that stood up for God and not bowed down to this idol. So strong men, strong soldiers, were recruited to go tie up these 3 Hebrew men. They can't walk in on their own. They're tied up. They have to be carried in and dropped in from up top into this furnace. I would think the drop itself would kill you probably because you're all tied up. You can't protect yourself, and they're dropping you in. It was so hot, it says, that these soldiers that dropped them in all died from the heat. That's how hot it was. They're in the furnace. The king, before we go on, Jesus said these words, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." Again, that hatred toward the things of God, which we see throughout the story. These men are thrown into this fiery furnace. Fire thrown in. I mean, they're not just ushered in. Either way, it would kill you. They're dropped in, thrown into this fiery furnace. And here we see the amazing thing, the triumph. The king is watching. I mean, the king is sitting back in his lawn chair far enough that he doesn't get burned by the fire. And he sees that he jumps up all of a sudden. He sees men walking around in the fire, not 3, but 4 men, walking unharmed and walking around. And it's amazing. He sees this. These men in the fire enjoyed a new sense of freedom. Can you imagine what it must have been like for these 3 Hebrew men walking around in this fire, knowing the fire is not touching them, the heat's not touching them, no smoke inhalation, nothing. They're just free walking in the fire. God didn't save them from the fire, but in the fire. They had a freedom there, a sense of freedom in the middle of that fire. Amazing story. They experienced the presence of God. The 4th person in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar thinks, looks like the son of the gods. I mean, apparently, this person looks different. Doesn't look like a normal person. And we don't know for sure, but a lot of people believe that this is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate appearance where God shows up in the Old Testament in human form. Either way, God is with them. God is with them in this time. It says in Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." For these 3 Hebrew men, this is fulfilled literally just like it says. They walked through the fire and they were not harmed. And God was with them. They experienced that very literally. They experienced the deliverance of God. The king goes up to the close to the furnace, close to the cannon, yells, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out." And these 3 men come walking out. Can you imagine the scene? And all the officials gather around and they look at them and the ropes are gone. They're not bound anymore. But they still have all their clothes. None of them are burnt at all. It says not even a hair of their head is singed. No smoke inhalation. Not even the smell of smoke. What a miracle. They experienced this amazing deliverance of God. They went in tied up and they walked out, free men, rescued by the hand of God. Amazing. They brought glory to God. As soon as the king saw them come out, he knew something miraculous had happened. He praised their God. Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. This pagan king, who was so full of himself, gave praise to God. Gave praise to God. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did brought glory to God. What they did in standing up for God also did something else, brought safety to others. See, because of this, the king made a decree. No one can say anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or you're going to be cut up in pieces and your house will be torn down. So remember, Babylon is the power in the world right now. Any part of their people, any of the people that are under the influence of Babylon are under this new rule. The king is setting a legal precedent. He's saying to all the worlds that he controls, don't touch the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you see what he's doing? All those Jewish people are spread around Babylon and everywhere, all of a sudden got a cover of protection from the king of Babylon because these three men stood up for God. Their stand affected others. We don't know how long it lasted, probably as long as Babylon was the rulers of the world, but for a while they had safety. And they were given promotions. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? I mean, these guys are ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they are thrown into the fiery furnace, and they come out and get elevated to a top place in the government. It's just almost comical what God does sometimes. You know that when we take a stand for Christ, you won't always be rescued like these guys were. You won't always get promoted like they were. But you can always be sure that God will be with you, and also that God will use your stand for him. Sometimes we don't even know how it turns out, but God will use it. I want to share a story in closing. Telemachus was a monk that lived in the 4th century. One day he felt God impressing him to go to Rome. Didn't know why. Packed up his belongings in a bag, headed off to Rome. When he got to Rome, he noticed the people going somewhere, and so he followed the crowd, and they were going to the Roman Colosseum, where there were gladiator games. And as he walked into that Colosseum, he was appalled that men were killing men in that games. People were being killed for the sport of the crowd. He shouted, "In the name of Christ, stop." No one paid any attention. He climbed over the edge of the Colosseum, down on the Colosseum floor, and ran out on the Colosseum and said, "In the name of Christ, stop." People laughed now because they thought he was part of the show. He kept yelling, "In the name of Christ, stop," and people were now angry that he was messing up the show, and a guard was dispatched as he continued to yell, "In the name of Christ, stop," and he was run through with a sword and killed. But his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop." A hushed silence fell over the stadium. 80,000 people roughly were there. And a man got up and left. And another man. Next few minutes, the whole Colosseum emptied. And that was the last day that there were gladiator games in the Roman Colosseum. Because one man took a stand for Christ. I know that our story will be different than his, but let me guarantee you, if you take a stand for Christ and your faith in Christ, God will use it, and it'll make a difference.